So glad that you're here. If you're here in person today, we're also glad if you're joining us online or at our Westside campus. And before we jump in to our off-the-hook message, just want to pause for a moment. We support missionaries that are serving around the world. James and Marta Kong are two of our missionaries who serve in Myanmar, and most of you are aware the situation there is dire. There's been a military coup, and a lot of things are pretty shaky right now for them, and they've actually asked that we would pray over them for their safety, their protection, for wisdom, discernment. And so I want us to start our service today as a church family, just joining together in prayer for James and Marta Kong, if we could. Father, we thank you that we can pause right now, and even though we're in Colorado Springs and James and Marta are serving in Myanmar, our prayers can add to their coverage, their prayer coverage, for your protection, for your guidance in this very dangerous season of ministry for them. We thank you for their courage, for their faith, for the way they've faithfully served you for so many years, and ask right now that you'd put your protection over them. Give them, Father, the help that they need to continue to carry on their ministry in a way that will advance your kingdom. And so pray that they would experience the peace that comes from knowing that you're with them in the midst of that. And we're thankful that we can partner with them in ministry, and we lift them up to cover them today through our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for that, and I encourage you to just continue to pray for them. Well, it has been estimated that 98%, that's a lot, 98% of the personal turmoil we feel about life comes because we don't know how to forgive. I doubt that there are very many forgiveness experts here today, and that's why we're investing not one, not two, not three, not four, but 5 weeks to help us get better at forgiveness in this series we've entitled Off the Hook. Now, unfortunately, holding on to a grudge is going to do more damage to your heart than it ever will to the other person. And that's because unforgiveness and holding a grudge is a lot like being stuck on a giant hook. Now, the person next to you on the hook is the one who offended you. The hook is extremely painful, as you might imagine, and the wound can't heal. And so wherever you go, so does the hook, and so does the other person. And so the only way to get off the hook is to allow the other person off first. And it's only at that point that the healing process can actually begin. But what makes this so difficult is that forgiveness, we don't come by it naturally. It's counterintuitive to our human nature. And when something we're trying to do is counterintuitive, it's going to be a challenge to be able to incorporate it into our lives because it's going to require an extra measure of intentionality on our behalf. Now, I do realize when I say this that we're actually winding down to the end of the snow season. We hope, because we just had a little bit this last week. But I'm wondering this morning, and wow, it's been amazing at every service, how many of you here have ever skied or snowboarded at least once? Raise your hand. Awesome. That is great. That's great. My older sister only attempted to ski one time because on her very first trip down the bunny hill, she fell and broke her wrist. And she said, that's not a great start. And so she never went back. Well, one of the challenges of navigating a ski slope, if you've been on it, is that an important aspect of skiing is counterintuitive. And it's counterintuitive because, honestly, most of us have a healthy fear of falling. That can actually be a good thing. But to effectively ski or snowboard, you actually have to lean towards what feels unsafe, which is downhill, if you really want to have control. And whenever you attempt to do so, everything in us is telling us to lean backwards so that it feels safer. I just want to mention that that ski lesson is free today just for being in church. Get a little ski lesson with there. But my contention, reason I say that is because the reason we don't naturally forgive is because it is counterintuitive and it doesn't necessarily feel safe for us. Now, let me ask another question. Raise your hand. If you would, raise your hand, if you've ever experienced a situation in your life where you've needed to forgive another person. Everybody here probably raise their hands for that. It's all true for all of us here. How did that go for you, having to forgive that other person? See, what most of us, I think, learn pretty quickly is that forgiveness isn't really that easy. Nor is it like second nature to us. It really is counterintuitive. And if it wasn't, we wouldn't struggle with it so much. It wouldn't be so difficult. And the fact that there are hundreds, if not thousands of books that have been written on the subject of forgiveness, and counselors have spent countless thousands of hours trying to help their clients work through years of bitterness and resentment and the damage that they cause, is a good indication that we really, really need some help in this area. When you've been hurt or offended by someone else, your natural, your knee-jerk response is to want to pay them back for what they did to you. When you've been wronged by another person, the natural reaction is often retaliation or revenge, with many times dire consequences for you. Let me give you an example of what that looks like, maybe too obviously. One of the old Andy and Amos shows, on that show, Andy was becoming increasingly incensed because of this guy. Every time he saw him, he would walk by him and he would slap Andy on the chest with the back of his hand every time he walked by him. And blowing off some of the steam from his anger at that, one day, Andy announces to his friend Kingfish, he says, "I'm going to fix that guy. I'm going to put a stick of dynamite right here in my vest so the next time he hits me, it'll blow his hand off." Now, obviously, there's going to be more than a hand getting blown off. And that's why we have to recognize, folks, the cost of not allowing another person and subsequently yourself off the hook can be a lifetime of unhappiness and misery. And that's why we've embarked on this 5-week journey. And I want to just give you real quickly a little snapshot of our 5-week roadmap to total forgiveness. And when everything within you wants to hold a grudge, point a finger, and revisit the pain of that experience, God wants you to help let yourself and the other person off the hook through total forgiveness. Now, last week, Pastor Dave at the North Side and Pastor Kevin at our West Side campus did an excellent job helping us understand week one, what is total forgiveness. Today, week number two, we're going to take a look at how do you know that you've actually forgiven. And I want to share with you some real benchmarks that will let you know when you've authentically forgiven. Then next week, we're going to take a look at what happens when you don't forgive. And we're going to discover how we may actually be putting our forgiveness in jeopardy when we aren't willing to forgive. And then the following week, week four, we're going to look at when you need to forgive yourself. And folks, I've talked to a lot of people who struggle with this area, some a little bit more than even forgiving others. And it is one of the ways that Satan keeps us from living really a life full as a Christ follower. We need to address that. And then finally, we're going to wrap it up on Mother's Day, week number five, looking at the topic, when you have forgiven totally. Now, before we jump into our topic for today, I want to do just a quick review of something very important that Dave shared last week, which is what forgiveness is not. We need to remember what forgiveness is not, because forgiveness is hard enough as it is. But if you don't understand these three key clarifications, it can make it even harder to want to get to a place of forgiveness, maybe even possible to forgive. So number one, forgiveness is not simply ignoring a wrong. I mean, forgiveness doesn't mean you just overlook it. It's not acting like nothing happened. I think about it. When your hand touches a hot stove, if it's really hot, the natural reaction would be to say, as you draw your hand back, "Ouch, that hurt," with maybe a few more colorful words mixed in, depending on how hot the stove was. And I would just say, when you hurt emotionally, honestly, it might be helpful for you to say, "Ouch, that hurt, that felt painful." And honestly acknowledge the pain, because when you simply try to ignore it, you're only going to set yourself up for some increased bitterness in your life. Acknowledging that hurt can be the first step in healing it. Secondly, forgiveness is not condoning or excusing a wrong. It's not like saying, "Hey, that was okay." And forgiveness does not imply that what that other person did was all right or that it was okay what happened. You see, implicit in the fact that we need to forgive is that it really was a big deal to us. And so in forgiveness, we're actually acknowledging that we've been wronged and that we don't condone or excuse their action. And then number three, you got to remember, forgiveness is not the same as reconciling. It's not the same. Forgiveness and reconciliation are two different things. They're not one and the same. Forgiveness requires just one person to forgive. Reconciliation requires two parties to come together. And reconciling implies the restoration of a relationship that honestly, in some cases, might not be healthy on either side. Now, with those thoughts in mind, let's look at a working definition of forgiveness. So I would say forgiveness is this. It is the conscious decision to let go of resentment or vengeance towards someone that you feel has harmed you in some way. Now, you know there are two crucial concepts in that definition. The first one is a conscious decision. The second one is a letting go. And so first of all, you got to recognize you will rarely wander your way to forgiveness. It's probably only going to happen because you make a conscious decision. And let's just be honest, rarely will you ever feel like forgiving someone. That's why we need to make sure we make the decision to forgive first, and then hopefully the feelings will follow after that. I mean, it's almost always true that you can actually act your way into feeling a lot quicker than you will ever feel your way into acting. The second important clarification there is that sometimes you're going to need to pull a Frozen. Now, do some of you remember a few years ago, there's this movie named Frozen, and there was, do you remember there's a song that they sang over and over, let it go, let it go. See, it's just there. It's just in everybody's head. Well, sometimes you're going to have to pull a Frozen, so to speak, and be willing to let it go, remembering that freeing them is actually one of the quickest ways to free yourself. Now, let me just say, here's probably the best word picture that I know of what forgiveness is. Forgiveness really is releasing someone from the emotional debt that they owe you. If you want to say, what is forgiveness? Well, it's like releasing someone from the emotional debt that they owe you. What's interesting is that this is actually the image provided by Jesus when he was asked to give some instructions on prayer. How do we pray? And included in Jesus' prayer, if you remember in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, he says, one of the things you should pray about is this, to your heavenly Father, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, a debtor is someone who owes something to another. And so we got to say, if somebody has offended us, often they feel like they owe us because they've taken something from us. So, for example, maybe it was your dignity that you felt they stole from you. Or maybe it was your safety that they felt they took from you. Or your peace or something else of value to the point that you feel like they owe you. Let me see if I can give you an example that gets easier and easier to have every day. I was just remembering, you know, a year ago at this time when we were all shut down because of COVID, did you notice how easy it was to get around on any of the roads? There just weren't any cars on the highway at that time, and I thought, there's a good part of that. Have you noticed that the cars are coming back? And so more and more cars every day, and they're getting packed in. But take an example of a driver who cuts you off in traffic. Now, all of a sudden, you're kind of offended, and maybe what you're feeling to them is, hey, you know what you stole from me? You compromised my safety. I mean, you cut in front of me. There could have been an accident. Maybe they're stealing your sense of security. They may even be costing you some time because they slowed you down so you couldn't get to your destination the way that you wanted to. Well, when that happens and you don't forgive or let that go, what happens then when you take that grudge home with you? Usually not very many good things. Not to mention, we need to remember, the more resentment that you retain, the greater the impact of each successive offense, regardless of who it is from. So let us remind ourselves today that our example of forgiveness is God. The one we're going to look to as an example of forgiveness is God. And he actually says that we're supposed to forgive like him. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, the Apostle Paul is writing to some Christians just like this in a church in Colossae. And notice what he says. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Now, I bolded these last few words. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, talk about setting the bar about as high as it could be. But let's be honest. When you think about it, God's bar for forgiveness is exponentially higher than ours ever will be. I mean, most of us in this room are likely going to have a few hundred or maybe a few thousand people to ever forgive, while God at this very moment is dealing with forgiveness for over 7 billion people in the world at one time. And that's probably why Alexander Pope made the statement, hey, to err is human, to forgive is divine. And since our example for forgiveness is God, I think the next logical question that probably should come to our minds is, well, what does God's forgiveness look like? I mean, if we're supposed to forgive the way God forgave, what does his forgiveness look like? Now, I got to be honest, the forgiveness of God literally fills the pages of Scripture. But probably one of the most vivid descriptions of it is found in Psalm 103. And so if you brought your Bible or have your device, it's also on your sermon outline. It will be up on the screen in just a moment. But I want you to notice that, folks, it is our understanding of God that determines what we think about him and therefore how we respond to him. And I say that because when we get into reading this psalm, we quickly discover the way the psalmist starts this psalm, that he has a clear understanding and perception of the grace and forgiveness of God. And so let's go ahead and dive into Psalm 103, starting with verse 1, and here's what he says. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Now, something's got a hold of him to the point that he's saying, every part of me in my inmost being needs to be praising God's holy name. And then we find out what it is in the rest of the verse. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins. And then he goes on in verse 8 to kind of explain how God gets there. He says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now, real quickly, did you notice how comprehensive God's forgiveness is? He forgives all your sins. Did you notice that God's forgiveness flows out of his character? He is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Did you notice how God's forgiveness really isn't fair? It says he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. And I would just want to encourage you today, if you ever felt like life isn't really fair, I want you to just remember that if any of us actually got what we deserved, we wouldn't have any hope at all. And then notice how complete God's forgiveness is. As far as the east is from the west. You know why he didn't say as far as the north is from the south? Because when you go around to the world, you get to the top of the pole, and you'd be going north, then you're eventually going south. How far east do you have to go before you start going west? Try that this week. See how you do. Report back. Let me know how it goes. I think C.S. Lewis sums it up pretty well when we talk about forgiveness. He says, everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. And that's where the challenge is. And so I want us to look at this morning how to know that you have forgiven. We're going to come up with some benchmarks. But before that, Dr. Walt Larimore is a prolific author and actually a member here of Academy Christian Church. And he witnessed what I think is a very vivid example of what total forgiveness looks like. One of his favorite mentors when he was going through medical school was a pediatrician, Dr. James Upp, whom Walt describes as a deeply spiritual man who was superbly competent as a physician. And Walt observed how the doctor enjoyed his work, he enjoyed his patients, and that joy was only exceeded by the joy he received from his relationship with God as well as his family. Well, one fateful evening, his youngest daughter, Diane, was driving down a lonely road. A speeding car approached her, and as it passed, one of the young men in that car tossed a concrete brick at her car. The block crashed through the windshield of Diane's car at over 90 miles an hour, killing her instantly.
Well, these young men were eventually apprehended and charged, of course, with homicide. And while they were in jail, something happened that shocked everyone. First of all, Dr. Up went and visited the parents of these young men, really to share their sorrow and to offer them face-to-face his forgiveness. And then he stunned even his closest friends by going to the jail to visit the young men and to let them know that he had forgiven them. Now, why would anyone do such a thing? Would you have done such a thing? Well, Dr. Up knew in his heart and then put into action his belief that hatred is the most harmful to the person who chooses to hate. That's who it's the most harmful to. And he knew he had to forgive and let go of his anger and resentment and blame, and then and only then could he heal. And folks, that's why we need to remember that holding on to resentment is a lot like swallowing poison and expecting the other person to die from it. And see, only by forgiving the ones who had killed his daughter could he be assured that he wasn't going to live a life that was poisoned by bitterness and resentment. And what's interesting is as the young men, after they'd been convicted, he actually took the witness stand and asked for mercy at their sentencing because he'd not only forgiven them, but he had spent time with them. He'd gotten to know both of them. Folks, I'd like to offer today three specific outcomes that indicate that you've let yourself and the offender off the hook. And one of the clearest ways to know if you've truly forgiven is when the hurt begins to heal. When the hurt begins to heal. When we're offended, oftentimes there's emotional pain that goes along with it. And you got to recognize that you're the one who gets to decide if the emotional pain that you experience is going to be short-term or long-term pain. You get to decide. And that's dependent on what happens in your heart. You know, in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30, it says, "A heart at peace gives life to the body." See, forgiveness actually is life-giving, not only to your emotional health, but also to your physical health as well. Because as long as there is bitterness and resentment in your heart, it cannot be at peace. Now, I realize that this is probably an experience everyone in this room, I would imagine, has happened. Have you ever gotten a splinter in your finger or your hand? Everybody, I'm assuming, has had that experience. And you ever had the experience where you thought you got the splinter out? But what you notice as the wound doesn't heal, it seems to become more and more infected, and it's just having a greater problem just going away. And the problem is you didn't get all the splinter out. You've got to get it out for it to begin to heal. Well, folks, let me remind you, your heart wasn't created to contain bitterness. And when bitterness lives inside your heart, it's never going to heal until you get that foreign object removed. And when you allow bitterness to remain in your heart, you're actually the one who suffers the most. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, you've got to get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. And it's only when that irritant has been removed that the wound can begin to heal. And it still may hurt, but you know it's going to hurt less and less and less. It's going to subside. Now, I know that I'll tell some people, hey, you need to forgive. And you'll say, hey, I can forgive, but I can't forget. And I'd say that's okay as long as you can painlessly remember. Because if you've really forgiven, you can remember, but the pain will have gone away. And when the intensity of the emotional pain that you've experienced, when it begins to subside, you can know that you've forgiven. Secondly, you know you've forgiven when you can bless instead of bash. You can bless instead of bash. When somebody mistreats you, what's the one thing you want to do right away? You want to give them some of their own medicine. And when you hold a grudge against another person, it can be hard to talk about the offender in any kind of a healthy or positive way. And that's because until you've forgiven, the only lens you tend to see them through is the wrong that they've done to you. That's why in Romans chapter 12, verse 14, the Bible says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." Now think about it. The natural instinct is to return in kind for the way someone treated you. But remember in Psalm 103, it says, "God does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities? And going back to Ephesians chapter 4, remember it says there, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, and there it is again, just as in Christ, God forgave you. See, the only thing that will allow you to honestly bless someone who has offended you is if you've truly forgiven them. And that means that when you can be kind and compassionate to someone who has wronged you, whether in word or in deed, that'd be a clear sign that you've forgiven. And then finally, number three, you can know when you've forgiven, when I would say when the elephant has left the room. When the elephant has left the room. Whenever we mention an elephant in the room, we mean that there's an obvious problem or a difficult situation that people don't want to deal with. They'd rather ignore it. And a good indication that forgiveness has been extended is what it feels like for you to be in the presence of the one who has offended you. Is there still an elephant in the room when you are around them? Now, granted, there are people who have hurt you in such a way that maybe you shouldn't allow yourself to be around them. But here's what the Apostle Paul says. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So when we say the elephant has left the room, we're talking about how if you've truly forgiven another person, it means you no longer feel compromised or uncomfortable in their presence. So in a room this size, I got to ask this question, because it probably hits most of us. Who is there in your life that you need to forgive? Is it a coworker who said something that offended you one time? Is it a spouse who just seems to be too selfish? Is it that driver who cut you off in traffic? Is it a parent who seems to be maybe too unreasonable? Is it a child who's maybe too uncooperative? Is it a friend who's maybe neglected or even betrayed the friendship? And you might be looking at me today and saying, but Brian, you don't know what they've done to me. And no, I don't know. I don't know what they've done to you, but I do know what Jesus did for you so that God could forgive you and so you in turn could forgive others. That's where it comes from. It's why, as John mentioned, we intentionally move communion from before the sermon to after during this series. Because when we move into our communion time, I just think it's interesting. I've been taking a look at forgiveness. And honestly, there is not an extensive body of teaching on forgiveness in the Bible. You're saying, what? No, there are verses here and there, but not big chapters totally devoted to it. And I just thought thinking, wow, why is that? And I think it's kind of like God is saying, I'm just going to give you the most vivid example of forgiveness ever through the gift of my son on the cross. And then I'm going to help you to extend the grace that I've given to you, to others, to freely give as you've given. Because here's what I know, folks, you cannot give away what you don't have. That's why every week when we come to the time of communion, we have an opportunity to fill up on grace by remembering the price that Christ paid to cover our sin. And we need to remember, forgiveness is not cheap. Now this morning, we're going to have an opportunity to partake the bread and the cup. And I'm tempted to ask forgiveness for these cups that are back, that have been gone for a long time, and hopefully people said would never come back again. So I'm asking for your forgiveness for the cup, and you can go ahead and get it ready. But I want to remind you that the bread is what reminds us of Jesus' body that was broken on our behalf. And the cup reminds us of his blood that was poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. And if you're struggling with forgiveness in your life, what I would encourage you today to do is to let the forgiveness of God fill your heart as we receive communion. So you go ahead and take a few moments with the Lord, take communion, and I'll come back in a moment and pray.
just want to let you know, when you leave today at the back, there's some extra trash cans where you can drop off the cup as you leave today. And I just want to remind you that forgiving others is much more easily done when it's based on God's forgiveness of you. So let's pray. Father, one of the hardest things about choosing to be a Christ follower is having to let go and forgive those who have offended or hurt us. And Father, I know there are people here today with some deep wounds, some deep pain. Thank you that your grace is sufficient to reach into that place of pain so that it can be released and let go. Thank you, Father, for Jesus being so willing to secure our forgiveness, that he's willing to let his body be beaten and nailed to a cross so that his blood could be shed, his life could be poured out so that we could be forgiven. Father, with the grace that we receive from you today, pray that you'll help us to give that grace to those that we need to extend grace to. Thank you for that. We ask and pray all of that in Jesus' name. Amen.